All right. If you've had an opportunity to meet a few people, welcome a few people, you can make your way back to your seat, and once you do, you can be seated. We are continuing our study verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark, and today we pick up where we left off last Sunday morning in Mark chapter 7. And so let me invite you to take your Bible, if you have one. If you don't, there are Bibles underneath the chairs, and you can find one underneath the chair in front of you and follow along. We'll be on page 843 if you happen to use one of those Bibles provided for you underneath the chairs. 843, Mark chapter 7. In just a minute, we'll begin in verse 24, and we'll go through the end of Mark chapter 7. There are four accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're called the Gospels. And we've been making our way through the second of these four Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. At the end of the Gospel of John, we read something that's interesting. John says at the end of the fourth of the four Gospels, "Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." John, no doubt, there is using hyperbole, but he's saying to us, we don't have it all in these four Gospels. We don't have everything that Jesus did. Because if we tried to have books or a book of all that Jesus did, it would really be impossible in one sense to do that. I heard a pastor say one time that if we did have books containing all of the things that Jesus did, we would all have to bring our Bibles to church in a wheelbarrow. That's kind of the idea here of what John is saying. And I say all that to say, as we've made our way through the Gospel of Mark, we're looking at Mark's account of the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. We don't have everything. And today, as we come to this first of two stories that we're going to focus on at the end of Mark chapter 7, we're going to see that we have this story in the Gospel of Mark, and we also have this story in the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll look at those two together this morning because it will help us, I think, as we understand or seek to understand this first story about a woman who was despised. Then as we come to the end of the chapter and we come to the second of the two stories we're going to look at this morning, and we think about a man who was deaf, we're going to see that this story is found only in the Gospel of Mark. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Luke, and it's not in John. And so today we're going to look at two of the stories of what Jesus did. Though we don't have all of them, these are the ones that we have as we come to the end of Mark chapter 7. And by the way, we have all of the stories of what Jesus did that God intends for us to have and that we need to have in the four Gospels. And so let's look, beginning this morning in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Mark 7, 24. "And from there he arose," that is Jesus did, "and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden." Jesus was trying to have some time of privacy, some peace and some quiet, but it was impossible for people to not notice him, see him, and then the word get out. Verse 25 tells us what happened, or one thing that happened as a result of that. "But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him," that is that he was there, "and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.'" And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. A woman who was despised. I don't know if you saw it, but in verse 27, we have what could be called the shocking statement of Jesus. Jesus quite often said things that were shocking. Jesus quite often said things that shocked people. Primarily, he said things that were shocking and that were severe to people like the Pharisees. And we've seen that, right, already in our study through the Gospel of Mark. We've seen that. But here, he makes a shocking statement to a woman who comes to him, who is asking for his help, who's asking him to cast an unclean spirit or a demon out of her daughter. And it's shocking because it doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? For Jesus, at least indirectly, to call this woman a dog, which is what he's doing in verse 27, is shocking. And many people have a very hard time with this story. As a matter of fact, one of the challenges of preaching through books of the Bible verse by verse is you're forced to preach on texts like this, which you might not do if you were just sort of picking and choosing different texts in the Bible. And so today we come to what many would call a very hard text. And particularly in the statement that Jesus makes in verse 27, there's a lot for us to try to grapple with and try to understand, because it just doesn't sound like Jesus as we know him, saying to this woman, at least indirectly, that she is a dog. He says specifically, verse 27, again, let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And he says that in response to her request for help, for provision, that is for him to heal her daughter's, the demon, to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, I mentioned earlier that this story also appears in the Gospel of Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 15. And I'm not going to expect you to go back and forth, but let me just help you as we put these two accounts together, because it will help us, I think, as we try to understand this very shocking statement from the Lord Jesus. In many ways, when you put the two accounts together, we have a fuller picture of all that's taking place here, and I think it will help us understand the shocking statement that Jesus makes. And we could break down the dialogue really into three stages as we put the two gospel accounts together. Stage one is basically this. This woman is crying, and she's saying, according to Matthew, to Jesus, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And she goes on to say, Lord, help me, we're told. And Matthew tells us that at the very beginning that Jesus doesn't answer her a word. That is, she's asking over and over, it seems. She's crying out after them. That is, she's following after them and she's continuing to cry out, Lord, heal my daughter. She has a demon. Lord, help me. She's crying out and Jesus doesn't respond. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't answer her a word. And then we're told in Matthew's account of this same story that the disciples say to Jesus, send her away. Send her away. Because she keeps crying out after us. Meaning she keeps following after us and crying out. She just keeps on. Send her away. That's stage one. Stage two in this dialogue is Jesus responding with what we're calling the shocking statement. But in Matthew's account, it says that Jesus first says this, I was sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So first he says that based on what Matthew says, and then evidently after that, based on what Mark says, he says, first, let the children be fed, because it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So when you put it all together, that's what Jesus says in sort of the second stage or the second part of their dialogue. And then finally, she responds to what Jesus has said, and she says this, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs of the children," or their masters, the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus says to her, "O woman, great is your faith. For this statement, you may go your way. Your daughter has been healed. The demon has left your daughter." Now, let's talk about this for a minute as we've sort of seen now the fuller picture of this story. Let's talk about this shocking statement of Jesus. The first thing I notice is that Jesus simultaneously here as he talks to her is saying things that are discouraging to her and things that are encouraging to her as she approaches him. Let me show you what I mean. It's obvious in one sense that he's saying things that are discouraging. Because the very first thing he does say when he does speak to her, after his disciples have said, "Send her away," the very first thing he says to her, evidently based on Matthew's account, is, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now that would be incredibly discouraging to her, right? Because she wasn't a part of the house of Israel. She was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. And Jesus says, right after the disciples say, "Send her away," it sounds like he's doing what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to send her away. And so he says, "I was sent only." That's the adverb to remember in Matthew's story or account. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Only. That would exclude her. So that would have been incredibly discouraging. But based on what Mark says, he went on to say something else that would have been encouraging. Because in Mark's account, we're told that Jesus went on to say, "First." That's the adverb in Mark's account that you need to remember. "First, let the children be fed. For it would not be right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." So, "only" would have been completely discouraging. It would have been almost as if Jesus, it would have felt to her as if Jesus was closing the door completely on her. But he went on to say to her, first, let the children be fed. The word "first" would have been encouraging to her at least a little bit, right? It's almost as if Jesus, it looked like he was closing the door, but then when he said "first," it's almost like he cracked it a little bit for her. Because see, "first" doesn't mean "only." "First" means "first," right? "First" and "only" aren't the same thing. So some say, is this contradictory? No. Jesus came only during his life and ministry to focus on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his focus. That was his only primary focus and emphasis during his earthly life. But even though that was true, he wanted her to understand that it was only a matter of priority in terms of sequence. "First, I've come only to them so that they might first be fed." Which again, opened the door just a little bit for her and maybe gave her a little bit of hope as Jesus said that. Then, interestingly, there's another thing that's not obvious in the English translation here, but when Jesus says it's not right to take the children's, and he's talking there about the children of Israel, right? The children of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. With the children, he's talking about the Jews, the house of Israel, and when he uses the phrase "dog" or the term "dog" here, he's talking about those who are non-Jews. By the way, this is what Jews called Gentiles in that day. It was one of the derogatory terms that they used for Gentiles, dogs. And it was because they were outside of the covenant of God, outside of the revelation of God, and so many of them were engaged in idolatry and gross immorality, so they were filthy morally. And so, thus the term, they were dogs. They were like filthy dogs. And so Jesus is using a term that Jews would quite often use of those who are not Jews. And this shocks us because it doesn't sound like Jesus. But listen, here's something that needs to be understood. Jesus uses here the diminutive term for dogs. And Jews wouldn't have. So just the fact that he uses the term in any sense would have been discouraging to this lady, again. But the fact that he uses a different term, a diminutive term, in other words, what he says here is little dogs. So he says what his disciples would have said, but not quite. And that leads me to what I think is happening here in this text. What I think Jesus is doing in this text is this. He is playing a part to make a point. He was impersonating his disciples. He was saying what he knew they wanted him to say, but not exactly. He was doing what they asked him to do, but not exactly, because he wanted to teach them something about God and about himself and about salvation and about faith beyond the borders of Israel. That's what he was doing. I believe that. I believe that based on the words that he says, he not only says only, which is all the disciples would have probably said, but he also says first, which would have cracked the door of hope for her that maybe after the children were fed, maybe she could be fed. Maybe she could benefit from Jesus' ministry sometime in the future. He did use the analogy of dog, but he says it a little bit differently because he wanted to, I think, give her hope. And she catches on. This is an incredibly perceptive lady, by the way. She's not insulted. It doesn't appear that way. She actually uses the analogy that Jesus uses as an argument in her response to him for him helping her now. Not just in the future, which is what first means, but even now. Because she caught on to this. Dogs in that day were typically outside the house and in the streets. But little dogs, which is the term Jesus uses here, little dogs were typically inside the house and under the table when the children were eating. Now, if you're parents, you know what happens when children eat and their dogs under the table, right? What do the children do? Well, they might inadvertently drop food. Or they might purposefully drop food. So I think Jesus here is saying something that opens a door and she runs through it. You see? He doesn't say dogs, big dogs, because they're outside the house and they're in the street. He says little dogs, because they're inside the house and under the table when the children eat. And that's how she comes back and she says, but even the little dogs under the table where the children are eating, they're able to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Let me tell you why I believe Jesus was doing this, why I believe Jesus was playing a part to make a point. There are two quick reasons in the text. The first is what I've just referred to, what she said just after Jesus says what we're calling the shocking statement. What she says just after it. Right? Jesus in his statement says what he says. And he changes the word for dog to little dogs. And so I think Jesus was communicating. And folks, listen. We're reading a dry text. And sometimes things can get lost when you're just reading words. I know I've sent emails before that didn't communicate what I meant for them to communicate. Because people don't know my heart. They can't read me because it's just words. But if I was saying something to someone, they could hear the tone of my voice. They could see the smile on my face. And it might not communicate the same thing if they saw me while I was communicating maybe what I've written in the form of an email. Have you ever had that problem? Sometimes the written word can come across a little different than you intend for it to. And so what I think we have here is obviously just the written word. I tend to think, based on Jesus and based on all that he actually says here, that Jesus was probably smiling at this lady as he was saying this, maybe even winking, I don't know. But I think he was communicating with the tone of his voice and with the glimmer in his eye and with the smile on his face, he was communicating something to her that was encouraging. Even though it sounded incredibly discouraging in many ways, there was enough in what he said, and I think even more in how he probably said it, that encouraged her to respond the way that she does here. Yes, it was her faith, but Jesus was both testing her faith in one sense and revealing the strength of her faith to his disciples for them to see it so that they could understand something or at least begin to understand something. So I think this is the case because of what she said just after Jesus makes this shocking statement. But I think there's another reason, and this is very important. And this is why it's so important to study the Bible in its context and to study things in their larger context. I think it's also the case because of what Jesus said just before this. Okay? Before Jesus says what he says about taking the children's bread and giving it to dogs, I want you to see what he says right before this. If you were here last Sunday, you know. Last Sunday we talked about defilement and the Jews washing their hands because they didn't want to touch something with defiled hands that then the food would become defiled and defile them on the inside. And then Jesus responds to that by basically saying, defilement is not from the outside in, remember? It's from the inside out. And I want you to look at what he says, not long before this, and in the text, it's right before this. Look at the end of verse 19, up above where we started just a minute ago. We started in 24. Go up to the parenthesis at the end of verse 19. Do you see what it says there? Thus he declared all foods clean. In other words, when Jesus said, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, he was essentially saying it doesn't matter anymore about what you eat in terms of what the Jewish law calls clean and unclean. In Jewish law, there were certain things Jews could eat, certain things they couldn't eat. The things they could eat were clean, the things they couldn't eat were unclean. And so if what goes into you doesn't defile you, that means not only if your hands are defiled and the food that you touch with defiled hand becomes defiled, that's not how you're defiled, but it goes broader than that. Mark says, the gospel says, and by the way, most people believe that Peter was the source for Mark's gospel. Most people believe that Peter was the one who told Mark these stories and guided Mark as he wrote this account. So this parenthesis here, I don't think it means that the disciples fully grasped this at that time, but years later when this gospel was written, and maybe even beyond that when Peter was telling these stories to Mark and giving this information to Mark that he recorded for us, I think Peter said, you know what he was teaching then? We didn't get it. I didn't get it for a long time. But really what this implies and what Jesus was teaching is that all foods are clean. Now why does that matter? Because right after Jesus essentially saying by what he said, all foods are now clean, he encounters an unclean woman, a Gentile. And there's a connection. He was trying to teach his disciples before this that all foods are clean, and he's trying to teach his disciples here that all people are clean. That there are no unclean people before God. They didn't get it. But he was beginning to teach them this lesson. And let me tell you again why I say these two are connected. If you go to Acts chapter 11, Peter is on the roof at noon. It's lunchtime and he's hungry. And he's praying. And while he's praying, the 11th chapter of Acts tells us that he goes into a trance. And he has a vision. And he sees this something like a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals on the sheet. And the voice from heaven says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. Peter still, at this point, this is after the death of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the ascension of Jesus, after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter has preached the Pentecostal sermon, seen 3,000 people saved. And even after that, he still hasn't quite gotten it. Because he says, I've never, still to this point, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then the voice from heaven says, don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. When did God make it clean? Right here in Mark. Peter didn't get it at the time, but after that vision he did, and he told Mark, that's what he was saying. Way back then, we didn't get it. But that's what he was saying. This happened three times. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. Don't call anything unclean that God calls clean. Then right after that, what happens? Gentiles are knocking at Peter's door because they've been sent by a man named Cornelius who's had a vision, and God tells Cornelius to send some people to get Peter to come and preach to him the gospel so that he can be saved. And so he is going down after this vision, and he hears knocking at the door, and Acts 11 says that Peter hears the Holy Spirit say to him this, go with them without hesitation or without making distinction. In other words, God doesn't make distinction anymore between foods. God doesn't want you to make distinction between people. And so at his door are Gentiles, dogs. And they've come to take him into the house of a Roman centurion who's a dog, who's a Gentile to the Jews. And God says to him, go. Don't make any distinction. He goes, he preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes, the first Gentiles are saved. Do you see the connection? For Peter, the connection was, no food is unclean, no person is unclean. Don't make this distinction anymore. That's what God is teaching us through Jesus Christ right here in Mark chapter 7. No food is unclean. With this woman, he wants his disciples to at least begin to understand what it took them a long time to get, and that is this, no person is unclean. Don't make these distinctions. Now, I've taken a long time on that because I think it's important for us to wrestle at times with texts as we try to understand what they're saying. But I think what Jesus is doing here was playing a part to make a point. So I think that explains the shocking statement. Now let's talk about relevance. How does this relate to you and me today? Let me quickly talk about the missional meaning. This means something in terms of God's mission in the world, and our mission as a church. It means something to us. Let me tell you the first thing it ought to mean to every single one of us who's here this morning who believes in Jesus and is therefore a child of God. When we look at this story, you know who we ought to see and where we ought to see ourselves? In the Syrophoenician woman, because none of us are Jews, or at least as far as I would guess, most likely none of us are biological or physical Jews. And so it's a very good thing for you and me this morning, right? It's a very good thing for us that Jesus came, yes, first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but not only. The only that Jesus uses in Matthew was only temporary. God's plan for salvation, God's mission in terms of salvation is for it to go to the whole world, all nationalities, all people groups, all language groups. And thank goodness that's the case, because it was through these Jewish disciples of Jesus. It's through them that the gospel eventually was told and then was told and then was told and eventually came to you and to me. Aren't we glad that God makes no distinction in terms of people? Because apart from that, we couldn't have any of the bread of God. We couldn't have this bread of life that we have through Jesus. But we can. It also applies further in this sense. There are still people groups that have never heard the gospel. There are still ethnic groups that have not heard the gospel and who have not believed. And our mission as a church is to take this good news of salvation to the ends of the earth, to every language group, to every people group, to every nation. And we are seeing that in this story. We're getting a preview of those beyond the nation of Israel hearing and having faith like this woman does and being received and receiving bread. Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. He said there, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Right? To the Jew first, that's what Jesus says here, right? First, let the children be fed. Paul says the same thing at the beginning of the Gospel of Romans. But it's ultimately God's plan was through those Jews who did believe, who would go out into the world, and then those who that they told would tell others, and ultimately for everyone who believes, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the meaning for you and me this morning in this story. Now let's very quickly look at the second story. We've looked at a woman who was despised, now a man who was deaf. Very quickly, verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he, Jesus, put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They could not tell what had happened. Verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, I love these next six words, he has done all things well. That's how they summarize Jesus' ministry. He has done all things well. And then they added, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Isn't this compassionate of Jesus? Here's this deaf man who can't speak clearly because he's deaf. Jesus pulls him aside, and then Jesus communicates by sign language with this deaf man. He puts his fingers in his ear. What's he communicating? I'm going to open your ears. Sign language. And then he spits and he touches his tongue. What's he saying? I'm going to make it so that you can speak clearly. And then he looks up to heaven. Again, he's wanting this man to understand that this is something that God is doing. And then he sighs. We're not told why he sighs, but I think it was because he was seeing in this man another example of the effects of sin and the damage that it was doing in this world that God had made. And he sighed because he was so sad, he was so heartbroken over what was in front of him, this deaf man who could barely speak. He sighs, and then he does speak. But it's one word, and if he was looking directly at the man may have been able to read his lips. Ephphatha, which means be opened. And then as soon as he says that, this man can hear, and this man can speak clearly, fluently. And then everyone's excited. They can't stop telling what Jesus has done, and then they summarize it like this: he has done all things well. Think about how that phrase that they use to describe what Jesus has done, think about how that phrase is similar to a phrase we find in the first chapter of Genesis at the end of creation. Remember, after God had created everything, before sin had entered the world and caused deafness and demons and so forth, all of those things were not a part of the world. God had created the world perfectly. And after God had finished creating the world, the Bible says this: and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, do you see the comparisons? Do you see the parallels to that statement and this statement that they made about Jesus after his miracles? He has done all things well, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Look at the words you've filled in the blanks with. Everything, it says in Genesis 1. All things, it says here in Mark 7. In Genesis 1, it says about God, he had made. In this statement, it says about Jesus, he had done. And then finally, it says in Genesis, very good, as God is describing, as he is thinking about what he has done. And then notice the word well. Well in the statement about Jesus. I think they said this, and I think it's recorded because this statement would help us flash back to what was said at the end of creation. Because what was Jesus doing? Jesus was in the process of recreating the world the way God intended it to be and it was at the beginning. In other words, what we're seeing here is Jesus taking us back, or beginning to do that which would take us back to the way it was before sin and before sin's effects destroyed this world. Jesus was here to do a work of restoration. To do a work of restoration. He was here to reverse the curse. The curse that had come because of sin into the world. Jesus was here to undo that. And this miracle was a snapshot. And all of his miracles were snapshots of what he was ultimately going to do. Completely, in terms of the world, he's going to make a new world. He's going to make all things new. If you're here this morning and as a person who maybe has put your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you in the midst of the difficulties of life. I want to encourage you this morning in the midst of the suffering and the sorrow that you experience and that we all experience in this life as followers of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to remember that one day everything's going to be made new. Hold on to that. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of the sorrow you see and the sadness you see and the sickness you see, hold on to this hope that for you as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to live in a world that's not like this anymore one day. In a world that's literally going to be heaven on earth because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And for those who aren't sure what you believe this morning, you're not sure if you believe in Jesus, my encouragement to you would be this, simply this: be there. I want you to be there. I want you to be there when Jesus finishes what he gave us snapshots of in his ministry. I want you to be there when everything is made new, in this new heaven and new earth that the Bible talks about that will be here one day when heaven is on earth. I want you to be there by trusting in Jesus as your Savior, committing to him as your Lord. Trust him. Follow him. He's the only hope that any of us has of being forgiven and being a part of this new heaven and new earth that Jesus is going to make one day. One of the things that, and I want to finish with this, one of the things that just happened this week, and Josh referred to it earlier in the service, was there's a family that our church supports. They're missionaries, Jonathan and Jessica Reed and their kids. They've been on the Amazon River for years, going up and down the Amazon, sharing the gospel with people that were very remote, that some of them had never seen any outsider until Jonathan went in on his boat and shared Christ with them. Well, Jonathan became very ill and wasn't able. The doctors, he came home and was really on his back for several months because he was so ill from something he caught on the Amazon River. And the doctors said he couldn't go back. But he still wanted to take the message of Jesus to people somewhere. And so he began to pray and try to decide what God was leading him to do. And they ended up sensing God leading them to Belize. And many of you know this because we gave a special offering several months ago through our harvest offering to help them in terms of buying beds and buying furniture and different things they needed for their home. Well, about 2 weeks ago, their things arrived and they moved everything into their home, and then this week, everything burned to the ground. They lost their home, they lost their beds, they lost their appliances, they lost everything. And so this morning, and this is a picture of their house that burned this past week, and this is a picture of their family. And so this morning, I think appropriately in light of this story that we looked at first, which tells us the gospel is for all people, as John and Jessica are in Belize to share the gospel with people there who don't know Christ and who've not yet believed in Christ, we want to come alongside them and be a part of helping them as they have to buy things and start all over again in Belize. I don't know what happened. Someone asked me this morning, was it arson? I don't have any word yet on how it happened or why it happened or what might have happened. But we do know this, they're there. And we've supported these missionaries for dozens of years, if I remember correctly. It's been at least 10 years. I've been here 7. I know we were supporting them when I came here. And we want to continue to do that. So in these next few moments as we conclude our service, we're going to receive an offering as we always do. Anything you put in the plate will go to our regular church offering that's not in that envelope that Josh referred to earlier. But if you look at the pockets in front of you, on the back of the seats in front of you, you should see an envelope that says something like benevolence on it. That's the envelope we want you to use this morning in these next few minutes if you want to give specifically over and above what you normally give. If you want to give to help in this particular situation, helping them rebuild, you can make the check out to South Canyon Baptist Church, but if it's in that envelope, it'll still go directly to them. If it's not in the envelope, we'll consider that to be an offering for our regular church offering. So with that said, let me lead us in prayer as we conclude the teaching time this morning and as we prepare to give. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege this morning of being a part of supporting a family that's taking this message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Lord Jesus, you came for the Jew first, but your salvation is also for the Greek, that is, for all of those beyond the nation of Israel. You want everyone to hear the gospel, you want everyone to receive. You want there to be people from all groups who believe in you and trust in you and receive the bread of life and forgiveness of sins. And so, Father, help us as we give this morning to give with the big picture in mind of what you're doing in the world and how we can be a part of it. And Father, I pray particularly this morning for people who may be here who've not yet trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray that even now you would work in the hearts of those who don't believe or aren't sure what they believe, and that you would enable them to trust, to put their trust and their hope completely and fully in Jesus. Lord, do what only you can do. Open eyes. Raise the dead this morning, those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, and enable them to put their hope and their confidence in Jesus as their Savior and to trust in him so that they can be there when Jesus completes the work that he's begun, when all things are restored. Thank you, Lord, for that hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, we love you and we pray that you would bless us as we give now. In Jesus' name, amen.